Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
Well, Frida, that was a powerful prayer. I appreciate that prayer at the end. That is what I felt like, is that we're just basking in God. It's almost like the rain comes down. When we get to worship, it's like to just be in His presence is so refreshing. And I just want to say, and I mean this from the heart, I just thought our music today was so, it just touched my heart. Every song was so powerful. Wow. And maybe I'm like a parent with their kids' stuff on the refrigerator, but I don't know. I just thought it was anointing. You know, but I did learn long ago, and I've shared this before. When we went to Mexico the first year, wow, did they have bad musicians. They were playing in the wrong key. The guitar player was playing the wrong chords. It was off key, and it was so anointed. It was so anointed, and it was horrible, but it was so anointed. And I played that tape like months later of the music, and it was the anointing just stayed. It was the presence of, it's not about excellence, although we have excellence, but it is about our heart. It is about our heart. We have a wonderful message today, but Pam calls me all the time, and she's always as excited about what God's putting on her heart, and I want her to make sure that she talks about Monday night, because she told me she has a very special message, and I've learned when anyone says, God's put something on my heart, that we want to hear that. We want to hear, and so we were sharing what God's putting on our heart, and God's put something on my heart. I always ask for some sort of fresh manna, and God's put something on Pam's heart, so we're going to open up with each of us just sharing what God's kind of shared with them this week, and so this, I'll make it short, but I wanted to share this, and it's the difference between religion and relationship. Where religion, we know, is just following the rules of the law. I think of the Ten Commandments. It's words that are written on stone. That's religion. But relationship is those, the Word of God written on your heart. See the difference between being on a stone and being on a heart. It makes it alive. Yes, there's rules and regulations to follow, but relationship breathes life into those rules. It breathes into your heart. It's like adding oil and adding water and adding spices and adding fire and adding love. It becomes a living relationship instead of a relationship that's made in stone. And as far as what we need all the time in church is reminders. I admit, when I was in Bible school, I was a sucker for a lesson that was something different and something that was unique. And, oh, what a twist I never saw, the way the Greek and the Hebrew worked. And I almost demanded that every sermon have some great twist so I could say, what a sermon. But as I've gotten older, I've realized that the deepest things are the sermons that remind us. We need to be reminded that God loves us. Right? We need to be reminded so often to love other people. So it's not the flashy, it's just the reminders. And so think the difference between religion and relationship. Paul said the mystery had been hidden from all time, and the mystery was Christ in you. And so I love the idea that we're not here just at church to talk about what the rules are that we follow. We're here to be reminded that we're loved, that God loves us. And the presence of God, the very things that Frida was praying about and we were singing about, that we have a living, breathing relationship with God. And boy, I really appreciate that. Last thing before I turn this to Pam, Who are you to God? Who are you to God? Why? And the answer to that is so amazing. What would God say if you said, who am I that you would care me? Why would you love me, as Willie's saying today? Who am I to you? And the Bible says you're the apple of his eye. That's like you're not just a child, but you're a child that he's watching all the time. He knows what's happening in every area of your life. So, Pam, what's God been sharing with you this week? And tell us about Monday night.
Well, Monday night is kind of very, very cool because God gave me a message, and I'll give you the title. It's Though a Righteous Man Fall Seven Times. And just a little spoiler alert, the number seven in there means, though I fall 7 days a week, God, I will rise again. The righteous falls, but the wicked are not so. So I've actually got this dedicated to somebody who's not here today, but just something so super cool. I'm going to wait till tomorrow night, but something happened to confirm that message that just blew me out of the water. And so I think you're going to enjoy it. But really, what you were talking about, relationship, what's really been on my heart lately is kind of how I came to know Christ. You know, I was in this church. I walked through these doors when I was 12 years old with my dad just to look at the building. And pretty much have been here all my life. But that doesn't mean I was really here. I came here. But I was very miserable in myself up until I was in my 30s. And my dad would tell me about heaven. He would tell me, you know, we're one day going to go to heaven and we're just going to worship God all the time. And I thought, I'm not sure that that's the place for me because I can't hardly handle 1 hour of service or two because it's just so boring and so miserable. Because what you said, I had no relationship with God. I knew of God, but I did not know God like a friend would know a friend. And so it really bothered me. My heart got hard like the wood pews. And one night I just cried out to God and I said, you know, everybody talks about I love God, and I can't say I love you. I'm sorry, I don't love you. But could you help me love you? Because it seems to be so cool and so exciting. And it wasn't a week until God just put this strongest desire of how much he loved me, how much he cared for me. And it just turned my world upside down. And the second thing that turned my world upside down, and I've been thinking about it a lot lately, most of you know I do more funerals than the average pastor will ever do because I work for Dave Fisher, a funeral director. And I say this probably at every single funeral that I officiate or homegoing. Nothing you do, you can be as good as you want, will ever get you into heaven. And nothing bad, you can be as terrible as you want, will ever keep you out of heaven. His blood covers it all. People don't understand that if I died right now and I was in the process of sinning, I would go to heaven because the blood is more powerful than any sin that I could ever commit. And that changed my world and my relationship with God, that I don't have to work to get into heaven. And I was telling Pastor Ken this morning, I was telling my brother sitting right here, I said, you know what? The real question when you're ministering the gospel to someone is definitely not, do you want to go to heaven or hell? I might as well ask you, would you like to win the lottery? Yeah, as a matter of fact, I would. That's not a good question. The real question is, would I serve Jesus if there was no heaven and if there was no hell? Because of his love for me, someone who would die for me, first of all, that's amazing. But I just think it's so cool what God is doing and how he is giving us this freedom to serve God. Someone had said to me recently, they were talking about kids and different things, wearing different things to church, what to wear, what not to wear, da, da, da. You know, Sandra was messing with Grace this morning, telling her, you know, you just look pretty shabby for church. And I told someone recently, I don't care if they come on a prison bus. I don't care if they come as a prostitute. Get them here and let us love them and show them the love of Christ. People are, and I said this Monday night, people are never going, you will walk out of here and you will not be able to tell me next week what sermon I preached, what Pastor Ken and I shared. You will, I bet you, I wouldn't even ask you what did we preach on last week or speak on, because you'd be like, oh, and I'd be embarrassed and you'd be embarrassed, it'd be awful. But You will remember if I took you to dinner, if I showed you the love of Christ, if I did something in your life. And that's what Christianity is all about. Love one another as I have loved you. So today, we're going to get right into the message, and we titled the message, it's actually on the screen, God is my help. And I don't know about you, I need God's help. On a good day, on a bad day, most days, every day, seconds. Let me tell you, I said this last week, I'm going to say it one more time. I need the Holy Spirit, I need God, if I go to Target. There are some people in Target that, I'm sorry, you know, you seriously parked in two spots? Really? I feel like I could just slit your tires. I need God in Target. I need God in traffic. In traffic. I need Jesus. This morning, as Dave and I were going to church, there was a car that comes over from the second or third lane right across another car. Just like, wow, don't do that. We need God every day in the simple things. So we're going to be talking today about God is my help. And I never seen this more clearly, Ken, than when my father went home to be with God. And then my son-in-law, Lou, I've told you before, when my adult grandson stood at that funeral, at that gravesite, and they just wept in my arms, Louis and Josh, I literally told God, if you could just swallow us up right now. But I needed God's help at that time, Ken. And then when they called me, Amy called me and told me that they had just found Bill, I just was like, God, I just need you. And he's my rock. He's my hiding place. But, you know, I love something in 1 Samuel. I'm going to read this. I've got to give this to Ken. I want to give it to him for his thoughts. But 1 Samuel 7, 11 to 12 says, and the men of Israel went out to Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came to Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone, a huge rock, and he set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, which means the rock of my help. And he said, the Lord has helped us up until this day. Do you know that struck me so much, Ken? I can honestly say, and I am 66 years old, I can honestly say, God has been with me up until this day. And I have no reason to think that he won't be with me tomorrow and many tomorrows after that.
So Jesus came to set the captives free. You talked about you don't care if people come on a prison bus. I heard a story of a prison that got permission. They had a prison choir. And so they got permission to let the prisoners come to the church to sing. And so they had the prison bus out there. And the prisoners came in and they sang and it was amazing. And the presence of God was there. And so here they are in church and they were just free to worship God. But at the end of the service, guess what happened? There were prison guards that said, everybody back on the bus, back on the bus. And they took them back to prison. And what struck me is, what if we are those prisoners, that we come to church and we have freedom to worship God, right? Because isn't this wonderful? The presence of God just sets us free. But at the end of service, is there a voice in your head saying, get back on the bus, go back to prison? Jesus came to set us free. And one other thing you said that triggered a thought, you were talking about you need Jesus in Walmart or Target. Share with them. I mean, if you hadn't been led of the Holy Spirit this week, you shared with me someone was following you. So what the Holy Spirit showed you that?
Discernment. And it reminds me of the best example is my go-to, the restaurant story. That girl that was, when I went to hug Tammy goodbye and the Holy Spirit said, hug her. And I fought it. Sometimes we hear the discernment, Ken. We hear the Holy Spirit and we fight it. We're like, and I was telling myself, we're not in church. Don't make me do this, God. Don't make me do this. I don't know this woman. Please don't make me do this. But she did work with Tammy. And so I just, in a second, I grabbed her and hugged her. And she immediately said, I wished you would. I hoped you would have. and her brother had just went to prison. There's so many things following me just following, and me just knowing, don't leave this store. Do not leave this store this week. And I didn't. He had to leave. I would have been there today because he had to leave first. But you have that little inkling, and I am discovering, just like this message from Monday night, I knew that God wanted me to not do this next Joseph week. I'm on a series now, and wanted me to preach this message tomorrow night. It's very short, though a righteous man falls 7 times. And he gave me the name of a person, and it applies to everyone, but it wasn't 20, 30 minutes later until someone texted me and told me something that just blew me away. That's the Holy Spirit working, but we don't acknowledge him so many times.
I love the fact that God speaks to us, and he does. Don't say you don't hear from God. You do. Most of the time when I get myself in trouble, I am aware that I ran through. I knew that. I knew I shouldn't have done that. I knew I shouldn't have went there. I knew I shouldn't have said that. But it's not God. He's telling me. So I've got to learn to just be more sensitive and to really listen for the voice of God. You really could have got yourself in trouble. And so often we can avoid trouble when God leads us one way or the other. So I ask you the question, who are you to God? And we kind of answered that you're the apple of his eye. So the next question is, who is God to you? And the title that we have here is, God is my help. But what if you left that blank and you said, God is my what? And think of the different answers you could fill in. That God is your friend, that God is your savior, that God is your future, that God is your everything you need him to be, that God is your father. All those things are just amazing. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children," praise God, "of Jacob, are not consumed." So God is saying, I would have every right to consume you because of your sin. And even, Pam, when you were talking about the grace of God and that if we sin, that we still go to heaven. It's interesting. Every time Paul wrote about grace, he had to say, the grace is amazing, but you can't use grace as an excuse to sin. It's like heads and tails. You always have to talk about that. So the law says, be holy. The law says you don't sin, you don't steal, you don't commit adultery. But that's the law written on stone. As a believer, though, the reason we follow those Ten Commandments isn't because it's written on stone. Have no other gods before me? Yeah, because I have found the true God. It's not that I'm following a rule. I've got Jesus. I've got the Holy Spirit. Why in the world would I want a God? And humorously, me and Tony always laugh about this because God makes fun of false gods. He's like, those gods have mouths, but they don't talk. If they fall down, you got to pick them up. You know, you got statues of all these. God makes fun of them because they're not alive. But we serve a living Savior, so praise God for that. So God, that scripture in Malachi, he hasn't changed his mind about you. He, even in the scripture where he's talking about consuming us, he's calling us his children and saying, because of that, I'm not going to consume you. And Pam wrote in her notes, she said, the same God that saved you and was with you in 1963 is with you today. That's what she actually put in her notes. And when I read that, I was in my office. And in the office, if you've ever been there, there's two pictures. There's one of me and one of Pam. And I think I was probably, it was probably 1963. I thought that was, because I look about 3 years old and Pam looks like about 5. Actually looks the same. But I look at these little children with me and Pam, these pictures, and the person that I am to God today is still the person I was. I'm still God's boy. I'm still his little boy. You're still his child. I don't care how old you are. You are a child of God. And all the things that God brought you through in the past, You say, how do you know he brought me through, Pastor Ken? Because you're here, right? We're not visiting you in the cemetery. God brought you through all those things in the past. It's the exact same God. And the Bible tells us that he's near to the brokenhearted. And that scripture is meant to encourage the brokenhearted. Because if you're not brokenhearted, he's not near to you. But when you are brokenhearted, that's a comfort to know that God knows your broken heart. The question is, does God care? God knew about your broken heart before your heart was broken. And Frida, you're right. You talked about the presence of God. And unless we have hearts of stone, unless we do have hearts of stone, you couldn't miss the presence of God this morning. That there's a sweetness about it. It is like being in a cooling rain or a refreshing rain. And yes, we're just here not to hear some new fancy message. I just want to hear, Pam, that I'm accepted. I want to hear that I'm not rejected. I want to hear that God qualifies me, that God loves me, that God hasn't rejected me. Because the enemy's there to tell you, you can't be used, you're no good anymore, you're spoiled, you're only for the garbage. If God loves you, it's only because he has to. And all of that is lies, lies, lies. You're the apple of his eye. Don't you love your children even when they're covered in mud? You still love them and you still care for them. And I think the thing that drives human beings is acceptance or rejection. Come on, we've been accepted in the beloved.
It's so true. And God has been our help in every situation. And of course, my most recent is when I was having my eyes operated on about a month and a half now ago, and the anesthesia failed, and I literally screamed through the surgery. Just screaming, help me, Jesus, help me, Jesus. That's kind of where this message came from. I just could hear my own voice saying, help me, Jesus, help me, Jesus, as he was suturing. And every so often I would think, why is this happening to me, God? Why me? Why me, God? And in this world, the Bible says we will have trouble, but I've overcome the world. Like Ken said, I'm here today. I didn't go into shock. My heart didn't stop, though I was surprised. And, you know, he just kept apologizing to me, the surgeon. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. This is never in my career. It's never happened. It's never happened. I promise you. And the nurses and just, you know, they were so sorry. And he said, I'm sorry it was you. And I said, I'm not, because I don't want this to happen to nobody else. I do not ever want to hear my story from someone else. You know, that's, God loves us. And we are, bad things happen to good people, right? And good things happen to bad people because we live in a fallen, broken world. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need the cross. That's why we need his help. And the attribute I like about God most is not his power, it's his love. That's the greatest thing about God. It's not his power. It's that he loves us. And that's why he uses his power to help us. And I kept thinking that, I'll ask you a question. Have you ever had anyone leave you when you needed them most? I read a story not long ago about a man, and immediately I hated him, by the way. He left his wife when she got cancer. At a time that she needed him the most, that's not love. I read another story about a man who left his wife and found someone better and prettier and younger. Why does the world feel like it's okay? I'm so glad that God says in his word, I will never leave you or forsake you. Because if the whole world walks out on you, if you are someone who is the most hated person on this earth, and I won't get into politics, but if you are, God still loves you, and he's still for you, and he's not going to leave you, especially during your season and your time of pain. And God has helped you all along the road of life, and he has helped me and preserved me for a kingdom purpose. And God has made I never looked at this verse, by the way, before and looked at it as a prophetic declaration from God. But Jeremiah 29:11 is a declaration from God over you, and it's prophetic. For I know the plans I have for you, they're plans for good, to give you a hope and a future. There's always hope. You always have a future. And the reason God saved Moses as a baby and kept him alive is because he had a destiny. He had a purpose for him. The same exact reason he saved you. You should have died. So many of us should not even be here today. But we're chosen. We're set apart by God. And, you know, if the enemy could have taken you out, I promise you he would have taken you out. I can tell you most of you know that the enemy has tried to take you out. Wanda was dying with cancer. She had cancer. I mean, it was awful. Alan had cancer. Kathy, sitting right here, was in the hospital for 18 months. Her hernia ruptured. Twice I was outside the door when they shocked you back to life with Sam and Alan. Are you kidding me? So many of us shouldn't be here. What, the accident, the car accident that you almost had, that was God intervening on your behalf. So here's the deal. You know, someone was telling me one time about people are leaving churches, people are leaving churches, people are leaving churches. And I'm like, guess who's not leaving churches? God. We are his bride, the bride of Christ. So I want to say something to you. If you've had someone leave you in your life, abandon you, betray you, do you wrong, that's not God. That's not God. And so we should serve him. No matter what we're going through in life, I decide I'm serving him because God loved me.
Yeah, it's so painful when you feel that people have abandoned you, especially people that should love you. But the thing we have to always remember is Jesus is not like that, not ever. I love the fact that he's faithful all the time. That's the scripture you quoted, that I will never leave you. That's such a promise that maybe we can't even believe it because the world just walks away from you when you're not talented enough, not young enough, not rich enough, and you just get those rejections. Pam wrote this in the notes. She says, if you are afraid, you can hide in him. He will cover you with his feathers, and the Bible talks about that. He will protect you from danger. He is faithful, and she said, one of the names of Jesus is faithful and true. Boy, that's great to have a friend that's both faithful and true. Now I have to confess, I was talking about when I was a child. When I was young, I remember reading Revelation, trying to understand it, and trying to glean any knowledge, saying, I'm going to learn some things, and I was really young. And I read that Jesus comes riding a horse, and his name is Faithful and True. And I thought, okay, I'm going to put that in my memory. The name of the horse is Faithful and True. So when I get to heaven, I'll know the name of the horse. I don't know Revelation, but I know, and I thought that's a great name for a horse. Faithful and True. And then I realized as an adult that it was Jesus' name, not the horse. But I like the horse being named Faithful and True. Let's talk about people that thought that God was done with them. Or thought, there's no way God could use me. And for a list of those people, pretty much everybody that God ever used in the Bible, right? You know, I can't think of anyone that was like, of course God's going to use me. I'm amazing. It's always people that were broken. It was people that had, as we say, never trust a man without a limp. It's always people that had been through things. So let's look at Esther. When you think of Esther, you think of Queen Esther. But when Esther thinks of Esther, she thinks of little orphan girl Esther that came out of nothing, came from nobody, without parents, raised by her uncle or cousin, because no one else wanted her or would raise her. And then she was taken captive in another land. Things did not look good. She had a very hard life, but she ended up being queen. And you go, what a beautiful story. That's your story. You have had a very hard life, but the end of your story is you're the bride of Christ. That's why Esther is in the Bible, is because we're all Esthers. Let's look at Gideon. Gideon may have, I'm sure he's had many sins. I don't know what they are. But I know what his sin was not. He did not have a pride problem. He didn't think, I'm Gideon and I'm somebody. As a matter of fact, from a psychological psychiatrist standpoint, he had very low self-esteem. If you talked to him and said, hey, Gideon, you're kind of a big deal, he would go, oh, wait a minute. He said, you got the wrong guy. I am the least of my family, and my family is the least in the community. In this community, we live in the poorest part. We are the least of the least. My tribe is the least. I'm the least. I am nobody. And you know, God didn't even want to hear it. The angels just ignored him. He called him a mighty man of valor. Gideon, now mighty warrior. And Gideon's like, who are you talking to? The way you see yourself is not the way that God sees you. Moses, your powerful man, Moses. Seriously? He's a baby and they're trying to kill him. You know, what a hard life. They had to hide him. He's not even living with his family. He ends up in the palace. Watch this, though, about the end of Moses' life. Moses went from the palace of man to a tent. What do you want, door number one or door number two? Behind the palace, we have the finest foods in the world. We have dignitaries. We have the best things in the world. Behind door number two is a tent. Moses met God in that tent. It was called the tent of meeting. So the question I would ask you is, would you rather meet God in a tent or man in the palace? I'll take the tent every time.
Amen. I agree with that because there's a satisfaction in knowing that you're doing, that you're in the destiny, that you're doing what God has called you to do. You know, I have friends that are in all types of professions, and, you know, there was a time in my life when I really wasn't comfortable, you know, when they would ask me, well, what do you do? You know, well, I do public speaking. I'm a pastor. I teach Bible classes and the Word of God. But now I understand that that's a big deal, that I speak for the King of all kings. Honor him. What an honor it is that we have, all of us, to share the gospel, the love of the gospel. And, you know, I would never say no to Jesus. I say yes to Jesus because Jesus said yes to the cross. He never turned back. He never abandoned me, although he could. And, you know, I always ask myself, Ken, you're talking about that. Why did God choose Saul to preach the gospel? You got nobody, God. You got to choose somebody that was killing Christians. Really? Seriously? We got nobody better that has a better resume than that. If you had given me his resume, I would have said, no, you are not qualified for this job. But God sees beyond my talents and my abilities, and he does not disqualify you based on your horrible past. God can use imperfect people. I've said this a billion times because there are no other kind to use. The Bible says none are perfect. No one is perfect. God chooses us, in fact, in spite of our past. And God has a plan for your life that is a big deal. You know, how is it that God chose a man like William Seymour to birth a revival? How is it? Most of you know that D.L. Moody was a shoe salesman, right? How could God use a shoe salesman? You know what? God's looking. God's looking for the humble. And I like something that he said in 1 Samuel 16 and 7, when in choosing a king, this is God talking to Samuel. He said to him, don't look at his appearance. Don't look at how tall he is. Don't look at his outwardly appearance. Because he said, man does look at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. We are imperfect people who serve a perfect God. And I think that it is an honor to serve the God who of the universe, the God who spins galaxies, the God who loves me more than anyone will ever love me, that understands me when no one can understand me, that will not leave me if everyone leaves me. That's the kind of God we serve. And I believe, like Sarah Jakes, say it one more time, Pam, if we know better, we should do better. I want to do more in the kingdom of God. And what a blessing to know that God is there. He's going to be our help anytime we need help. Do you know, I was making a list of prayers and posting it the other day. Sometimes less is more. You know that. Some of my best prayers are, help me, God, like the surgery prayer. I didn't have any, well, the Lord thy God, I am laying here, and they are now suturing me, dear God, and it is very, very painful, God. Would you intervene? No fancy, the King of all kings. It was, help me, Jesus. Help me, God. Help me, God. Help me, God. And that's the kind of prayer. Be with me, God. Be with me, God. Don't let me have it. Those are simple prayers that God responds to. Why? Because he loves us.
You know, revival never broke out because God was waiting for the church to have the right kind of lights and the right kind of multimedia and the right kind of sound system. You mentioned Brother Seymour, and that was the Azusa Street revival. And wow, did brothers, he had so many opportunities to say, I'm not going to be involved with God or this. There was so much rejection of man. He was poor. He had one eye. He could have been bitter about that. When he went to learn about the Holy Spirit, he wanted to go to the Bible class, and I believe this was him, that they didn't want him in the Bible class because he was black. He could have used that excuse. You know what he did? He knew they were talking about the Holy Spirit. They were teaching on the Holy Spirit, and they basically told him he wasn't welcome in the class. I know what I would have done. I would have left and never come back. He was so hungry for God, he sat outside the class and listened. And the revival started with him because there was a man that was so hungry for God that even when he saw the ugliness of human beings, it was still the love of Christ that won him over. It was said, because when they were setting up the church and stuff, they didn't have proper chairs and stuff like that. They were, half the time they were meeting outside because they went and they locked the church doors because they didn't want to hear about the Holy Spirit. He had an old crate, like an apple crate or something, and he just had his head in there crying out to God for revival. The difference between religion and relationship, and that's the beautiful thing. What Christianity makes it exciting, it makes it wonderful, it makes it precious, is the presence of God, is going with God, is recognizing that we go with God, that the Holy Spirit walks with us, that he indwells us, that he talks with us. And to do that, we have to simplify our life.
God is good. God is good even when we're not. He's good every day, all the time. We need him. Let's stand. We're going to go before the Lord in prayer. Pastor Ken's going to play. We're just going to worship for a moment. He's been so good to you and I. Throughout all the days of our life, he has kept us alive. And I've seen so many miracles. You know, people ask me all the time, do you really believe in miracles? Well, I didn't always. But since I've seen quite a few people healed of cancer that God, I remember driving Willie over here to the hospital when they told him he had cancer that night. I was there. If I hadn't been there, maybe I wouldn't believe. But I do. I believe and I don't believe he did that because he's so powerful, I can hear cancer, I'm going to show off now. I believe he did it because he loves you, Willie. He loves you, Wanda. He loves you, Kathy, and he loves you and I, all of us. Father, we just come before you and we thank you that you've been our help in times of trouble. You have been a near God, not a far away God. We thank you for your presence, that you are close to us, Lord, that any time we call on you, you respond. Father, we thank you. You have answered us, Father God. You have heard our hearts' cries and our prayers. Father God, we've seen so much. Father, when we look up in the sky, we know that you are a God of love. We know that you care. We see your power, but more than that, we feel your presence and your love. Father, I thank you for all the times. If I forget to say thank you, I repent because I thank you for your love. I thank you that you're ordering our steps. Lord, I appreciate your kindnesses that you've shown to us. I ask, Father God, now, if there would be anyone here, Father, who does not know you or who's going through a struggle of life, I ask, Lord, that you would draw especially near to them and that they would actually feel your presence, God. We thank you, Lord, for all you have done and all you will do in our lives. And we want to respond saying that we love you too, Jesus. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we give you praise. Thank you.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries. of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.